really helps when I turn that thing on. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. Man, this is a good crowd. Your kids aren't sick. Man, all of our kids are sick. We've taken a poll, like everybody in the band and everybody on staff that has a kid sick, pretty much. So I don't know what's up with that. So we're missing most of our family members here today because of that. Because somebody has to take care of the sick kids. So I'm glad your kids aren't sick, or maybe you brought your sick kids. You know that's against the rules. Don't do that. I have to make light of some stuff here this morning because I got told after the first service that it was pretty dark because of what I'm talking about today. And the subject matter is a little dark, but honestly, at the end, it shouldn't be dark because of, you know, kind of how this thing comes out and plays out. Anyway, we'll get to that here in a second. I want to let you know, tonight, if you have been wanting to get into a small group, into a home team, tonight we are having a group link here at the church, here in this room. This is a once a quarter sometimes opportunity for you to get into a small group. I cannot stress enough the importance of being in a small group. I'm in a small group, and it is one of those things that, I'll be honest with you, it's because I know how you feel. You got a lot of things going on. I have a lot of things going on, especially when I was traveling a lot to Seattle and whatnot. There were Wednesday afternoons that I was thinking, you know what, I got to leave for Seattle tomorrow. I have so much stuff to get done. Maybe I just won't go tonight. And I would always push myself through and go, no, I'm going to go. And every time I did, I always came away thankful that I'd spent time with the people that I have in my home team. And so we were built needing that kind of community with other believers. You need that. And so I'm encouraging you, if you're not in a home team, come tonight, 6 o'clock here in the room. We've got some good home teams starting, you'll be able to. The good thing is about new home teams, the way we start new home teams now, is that you'll be in with a bunch of people that basically don't know each other. So, you know, it's like, not like, you know, there's this whole group over here and they all have their inside jokes. And then you've got this group over here and, you know, everybody, they feel kind of left out because they don't understand because they didn't see the, you know, Chris Rock thing that everybody over here watched five times or whatever. So, but, you know, just come hang out. It'll be a good thing. Also, just a quick mention, we're doing this college thing. If you're college age and you want to come hang out Tuesday night, we're doing that at my house. That's a cookout thing, and there's a Facebook page for it and all that stuff, so you can check that out. It's called the College Shindig, because we were feeling real creative with the name. We'll be glad to do that. And we're looking forward to possibly starting a college home team and some college things going on. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning through it. God, I pray that we would be faithful to you. God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't fall into sin against you. God, that we would seek you with all of our heart. God, that you would just show us who you want us to be and that you would renew us. God, for those of us that need to turn from things today, God, I pray that today would be the day that we would turn from those things, that if anyone's here today that doesn't know you, God, that they would come to know you today. God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for letting us get to be here to worship together. In your name I pray, amen. This morning we are continuing the series in Hosea, most popular book ever taught on, probably not. It's so funny to me just how many people have never stayed through Hosea and who've, you know, talked to me about that since we've started the series. Today we're in chapter 4, and there's a lot of back story to this. If you're just catching up with what we've been doing, I really encourage you to go on the internet, check out the other messages. Ben and I both have taught, I don't know, two or three messages a piece or something on this already to kind of get us to here. And I can't encourage you. I don't have time to do all the backstory. And so this much you need to know. Hosea is a guy, and his wife is named Gomer, and she's a prostitute. So, boom. That's going on. Last week, what we talked about was that God had called Hosea to go get Gomer. I called her Homer in the first service, too many episodes of The Simpsons, I guess. Gomer, he called him to go get Gomer and bring her back and to love her. and gave him a passion in his heart to love her, and so he did. And so herein lies this story, this crazy story of God using this crazy situation to explain his relationship to his people. And this is so very true, and specifically with Israel, but this is still so very true of us today. And we can see how this plays out between our relationship with God. And so I think that it's important as we read through this that we take the historical context, but that we also look at this and go, okay, God, where do I fall on this? Where do I come into play with this, where I might also be committing spiritual adultery? And so this morning, we're looking at chapter 4. If you've got your Bible with you, turn to Hosea chapter 4. We're going to look at this today. By the way, please bring your Bible. I've decided that I'm going to become a Bible Nazi on Sunday mornings. And so I'm asking you today, I asked the first service last week, I forgot to ask you guys last week, but I asked the first service last week to just please start bringing your Bibles. I know that we spoil you by putting all this stuff on the screen, but here's the thing. I'm worried about this generation of Christians being biblically illiterate, not knowing how to use their Bibles, much less not using their Bibles. And so my thinking is the more you'll use it, even if it's on Sunday mornings to start with, eventually maybe you'll become comfortable with it enough to use it more than that. Hopefully after the message today, you'll feel convicted like I do, and you'll want to use it more than you do. And that's the way I feel today already. So today, the passage that we're looking at in Hosea chapter 4 is this passage that is God really just kind of coming at Israel and really kind of putting an indictment on them, to get kind of, you know, lawyer lingo on you here. And this is true because God has got a lot to tell Israel. He's got a lot to tell them about what they've been doing against him, and a lot of it, honestly, is not very good. It's actually pretty bad, and which is probably why, you know, some of the guys felt like it was probably a little dark in the first service. You know, this is about sin. This is about sin. And as we're studying this today and we're looking at this today, I want to ask this question. I want to ask you the question, what do you think happens to us to make us weak towards sin? What leads us into falling into sin? And honestly, there are multiple answers to this, but I want you just to kind of think about it for a second. How do you wind up in sin? You think about the sin that, you know, maybe you're struggling with, that one thing, or, you know, those, you know, 10 things, or, you know, whatever it is that you're really trying to overcome. What is it that keeps bringing you back to that sin? What keeps you falling into that sin over and over and over again? And the sins that are talked about in here is a lot of sexual immorality stuff, and so I'm probably going to hit some of that just because the text is heading that way. And honestly, it's worthy of bringing up. But I mean, sin spanning, you know, anything. Could be gossip. Could be, you know, just not caring, just being lazy, not wanting to spend time with God. I don't know. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and in verse 1, here's what I'm going to do. I don't always do this, but we're going to read through the whole chapter, and I want to read through this chapter with you, and then I want to come back and I want to talk about certain aspects of it, certain parts of it, and I hope that works for you, because it's definitely working for me this morning. Hosea 4, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. So right here, God is starting out and he's saying, okay, Israel, bam, here's what we've got. This is what you guys have been up to, and it's not good. And specifically, I just want to point out a couple of things. I'm not going to do this through the whole thing. But specifically, a couple of things here. He's saying there's no faithfulness or steadfast love. There's no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land, by the way, is foreshadowing of some things we're going to talk about. Verse 2 says this. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. He is specifically talking to the priest when it comes to this section. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. Again, still talking to the priest. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame. Still talking to the priest, about the priest. They feed on the sin of my people. How'd you like to have that guy for your pastor? They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for the ways and repay their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Wow. Verse 13. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and timbreth. Because their shade is good, therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. This is some crazy heavy stuff. Verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor up to Bethaven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring their rulers. Dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This is a lot of stuff. This is a lot of stuff. I'll be honest with you, I really struggle trying to teach everything that's in here. I'm not teaching everything in here. I can't, and not in one day. But we're covering some bases this morning that I think are just so very important for us to understand about who God is and who we are and how we work sometimes and how sometimes we're influenced in bad ways. I don't know about you, but I'm influenced by different things. I think we all are. We're all influenced by things. In fact, you take the subject of sin by itself and you think about, how am I influenced to sin? A lot of times we want to blame our sin on things. In fact, we see some instances here where God is saying, don't blame your sin on someone else. Don't blame your sin on Judah, Israel. I think it's important for us to understand that this passage brings to light some things that are very important for us. And this, the subject of sin by itself, and thinking about how in the world do we keep falling into sin, is so important for us because it brings this controversy. And the controversy is that it breaks God's heart. Sin just, very simply, breaks God's heart. I think something, just a very common thing for us to understand at the very beginning of this as we're talking about sin, is that we as, if you're a parent, you understand something about parents. Even if you're not a parent, you're a child. When you were a small child, your dad or mom would say, don't touch the stove. They didn't tell you to not touch the stove just because they didn't want you to touch the stove. They told you not to touch the stove because they knew something you did not know, that it would burn you if you touched it. And I think for so many people, when they think about, you know, Scripture teaching us the ways in which we should live our life, we're thinking like, oh, well, this is just like books of rules and, you know, and right and wrong and all this kind of stuff. And the truth is, this is God's understanding of a world that we don't completely understand. We think we do. And that's one of the luring things about sin, is that sin makes us believe that we know better than God. You see, when God set this stuff into motion and he saw sin and sees sin for what it is, he sees it for things that we don't see it. He sees it as things that will burn us, things that will hurt us. What we see are things that will please us, things that we see other people enjoying, things that we want. Sin is so luring, isn't it? So tempting to want to fall into it. This passage of Scripture, we see in the very last verse, if you look at verse 19, you have this verse right here. By the way, we're going to be bouncing all around the book, so keep this chapter open. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 19, it says, a wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now, first reading this, trying to like, you know, make heads or tails, you know, what is this? What is God saying here? What is this talking about? And upon further study and understanding, you know, wording and what different words mean here, and this talking about a wind. Wind, at times, also translated, the same word could be translated spirit. And most theologians believe that this particular verse is actually pointing back to verse 12, where we see in verse 12 this spirit. We've got this wind, and we got that. We understand this whole, like, wind wrapping us up thing, and we're thinking, you know, we're thinking about a wind. We're like, you know, we're talking about out on the lake, because we got lake on the brink, so it's, like, nice outside, okay? Who's going to the lake today, just out of curiosity? Oh, really? Y'all must not be from here. Oh, y'all are going to the Cheatham County Beach. That's it. Okay. This is not talking about like the wind that we're normally thinking about as a wind. And you go to verse 12, and it says in verse 12, my people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Here it comes. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. And they have left their God to play the whore. And that's it. That's it. You see, this understanding that this wind that wraps us up, that we wrap ourselves up in, is not some blowing wind like we're used to, you know, thinking about here. This is talking about the spirit of sin. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. That's us. That's us. We get so wrapped up in a sin. You know, this has happened to you at some point in time. You have this sin, and boy, do you just love this sin. Don't we love that sin? That's some good sin. And we don't want to let it go. We're like, man, I love it. I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to put it in the closet. It's going to be trapped in the closet, just waiting for me to get it out whenever I want it. And what happens is that it wraps us up. We get caught up in it. And for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. And it leads us away from God. And we don't recognize it because it feels so good at the moment. And it looked so good when we made the decision to do it that it was just like, well, it just is so nice. I just got to go to it. But in essence, we are running away from God. And they have left their God to play the whore. And that, my friends, is where we begin to commit spiritual adultery. And we don't think about it when we're doing it. We're not thinking about, oh, God, I'm breaking your heart today. Man, I'm excited about it. We don't think about it like that. We think about it like, I'd like to have some of that. And it gets us. And it's gotten us from the very beginning of time. We see Adam and Eve with half-truths being sold into sin so many times, just Satan just selling lies, just half-truths, you know, and half-truths sound so good. I mean, you take, you know, something like, you know, how many movies have we seen where, you know, in the movie, adultery is wrong unless they're in love, right? Watch Lifetime sometime, okay? Actually, don't do that, especially if you're a man. But, you know, it's this idea that we think, oh, well, you know, it's the half-truth of, oh, well, I really love them, and that makes it okay, and maybe I should have married them instead. And Satan is just messing with us. And we see this, you know, we see this passage here where, you know, the sin is starting to just overcome and just take over, and it is wrapping them up in its wings, like verse 19 says. And we see that in verse 14 where it says, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. I read that and was like, what? What? God is saying that he's not going to punish people that are in sin? But you got to keep reading. And it says, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And it's tongue in cheek. It's saying, okay, you want me to be just and just, you know, get them for their sin and take care of them for their sin, but you don't want me to get you for yours? You think you're good enough that you just go on sinning? Because, you know, you're going with prostitutes. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. Cult prostitutes, by the way, here is what that's talking about is at that time, actual prostitutes that would be at the temple. That they were basically hooking up, I do mean hooking up, at the temple. And you say, Chris, that's crazy. That doesn't happen now. You want to bet me? And let me just tell you, before you put any money on the table, you don't want to bet me. I promise you. This stuff is just as prevalent today as it was then. And it's happening in and out of the church. It's happening in Christians' lives. It's happening in non-believers' lives. It's almost like it doesn't even matter whether people are believers anymore or not. So how do we fall into it? How did we get to here? What happened? Something. We got to have something to blame it on, right? Well, we don't have anything to blame it on except ourselves. But there are some things that I think this passage helps us to see that bring us to a place, I think, at times where we are more apt to fall into sin. And I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get with this because I'm terrible at overcoming sin. I finally figured it out. I can't do it by myself. I need Jesus to do it for me. And not only that, I need God to continue to help me to continue to fight it. So how do we fight it? Well, verse 6 says this. If you go to verse 6, we see this. And it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And again, this is talking to the priest, by the way, but this is for all of us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, the priest, you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. God is saying to the priest, you know what, bro? If you're going to sin, I tell you what, you can have it. It's yours. But don't expect me to, you know, just be ready to just answer your becking call. You're going to forget me? I'll forget your kids. This is strong stuff. And you know, in the midst of sin, we are not thinking about what's going to happen as a consequence of the sin. We're not thinking that way. We're not thinking about, you know, the fact that if we don't sin, that we are continuing on in freedom in Christ. We're thinking about that, you know, if we do, it's going to feel good. We're not thinking about the fact that if we do, it will bring destruction. Sin brings destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. You go up to the very end of verse 1. Very end of verse 1, what's it say? And no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land. How about verse 14? Verse 14, we have this, you know, I will not punish your daughters as brides, you know, because you guys have been idiots and you've been hanging out with prostitutes. And at the very end, what's it say? And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Come to ruin. We need the truth. We need the knowledge of God's word. And this is where it's so important for us as believers that we don't just become those Sunday morning Christians that only show up at church on Sunday morning and are like, all that, you know, I got my fix for the week and I'm just good to go. It's not enough. It's not enough to do that. And Satan sells us on that half-truth of, man, wait, aren't you good? Look at you. You're a good Christian this week. You went to church. So proud of you. You even threw something in a plate. Satan is selling us up the road. And you know why? Because he does not want us to have the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, Chris, I believe God's word. Good, good. You should. Here's why. Because it's God's word. It is his word. It is perfect and inerrant. It is complete. There's no adding to it or taking away from it. I believe every single word in it, that it came from God. There is power in God's word. Power that comes from God when he speaks to us through it. Here's something that here lately I've really challenged myself to make sure that I do. I have really challenged myself to make sure that in every situation that I come in contact with, whether it's counseling, whether it's someone wanting to talk about Christ, I purposefully just say, hold on 1 second, let me grab my Bible. Or I take my Bible with me into those situations. Had a couple weeks ago, one of my very best friends was getting married. I'd done their marriage counseling. We talked about Jesus. She was very clear that she did not know Jesus Christ as her Savior. She understood that. She was trying to understand what that all meant, honestly. She had never had anyone present the gospel to her before. Just crazy. Lived in Tennessee all of her life. Don't think that this isn't a mission field. 86% unchurched right here. You think everybody's in church today? Go to the other churches and see how many cars you can count in the parking lot. Go out here and count how many cars are in our parking lot. And then start figuring out how many people live here. Years ago, when we first did a study, 10,000 people lived within a 5-mile radius of Pleasant View. There are not 10,000 people in church this morning. And many of you are not from Pleasant View. Satan sells us on half lies. And it's important for us to take the knowledge of the word. And just like when that bride before the wedding a couple weeks ago came to me and said, hey, I've been thinking about this Jesus stuff and I want you to pray with me about it. I said, what do you mean pray with you about it? She said, I want to know him. I said, hot dog. Give me a second, let me go get my Bible. And before we even prayed, before I just jumped that train to Clarksville, I just said, look, I want to share some scripture with you. I want to be sure that you understand what it means to receive Christ as your Savior. And I shared some scripture with her, and I asked her some questions. I said, are you sure you understand? You know, you got this? And I got to tell you, I could just feel the power of God working through his word. And I have felt that recently in counseling situations, whatever. And the truth is that we are missing that in so many of our own lives on a daily basis. We are missing the knowledge of God's word. And we are saying, well, I know Jesus and I understand all of these things about the Bible. So that's good enough, right? And we're just flat missing having a relationship with Jesus Christ because we're not spending time in his word. We don't desire to know him because we're too busy because we love other stuff more than we love him. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. He said it. And for us to miss out on the knowledge of God through his scripture is for us to miss him. We got to get this. Because what's going to happen is we're going to be tempted with sin and we're going to see it coming and we're going to be so dumb because, you know, we're just going to not have any knowledge in our mind on that day because we won't have spent any time with God. We're just going to be so enamored with how great the sin looks that we're just going to go, oh, yeah, I'll come into that. That's great. That's good stuff. Let's do that. Instead of on a day when we've spent time with the Lord in his word, in his truth, and the truth will be in our heart, and we see that and we go, the truth tells me that is sin and I need to stay away from that. That is going to lead to destruction. That is going to bring death. And if you don't think that sin doesn't bring death, if you don't think that it does, we go back to that little bet that I had earlier with you about you don't think that this stuff's really happening in the church today? It's happening in our church today. And I've been watching it over the last several weeks bring death and destruction to families' lives. And it sickens my heart, and my heart breaks for them. And I wish that I could do something for them. But the truth is that without the knowledge of God, we're going to continue to sin and fall again and again and again. And Christ, he's given it to us. It's right here. All we've got to do is study it, just like we're doing right now. You say, Chris, I'm no theologian. I don't even like to read. This is 2010. I have an ESV study Bible. And along with it comes the online portion of the ESV study Bible. It's this amazing thing. I love it. I can highlight online. It saves it there. When I go back today and I go back home, I'm going to see the pink and the blue and the yellow that I made for the message today out of Hosea 4. It's still going to be there. It's going to be there years from now. It's a wonderful thing. So I get to play with it and create a little bit with it with my colors. You know? That may not excite you, but it excites me. But you know what? I read this passage probably 50 times this week, but last night, I was kind of tired, but I was still studying through it, still praying over it. You know what I did? I clicked a little button, and it read it to me. Because we're that lazy, right? That we need it read to us. And let me just tell you, because, I think we're just in this generation of people that had bad experiences with wanting to, having to do book reports in school or something, and we've equated that with what it means to study the Word of God. And I got to be honest with you, that's not at all what it means to study the Word of God, because it is alive and it is breathing. And God breathes through it into our lives. When we study it, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. It's us spending time with God. So for us to say that we have a relationship with Jesus means that I'm spending time with God. So do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you spending time with him? Are you letting him speak to you through his word? This is just another great reason of why it's so important for us to be in community with other believers in a small group setting or something. Because we need to be pushing each other toward holiness. Same reason that we've done the membership stuff at our church. You take this stuff with the priest here in this passage of scripture. Who are these guys accountable to? You know, and that's, you know, as a body of believers, what we see Scripture teaching, that believers that would be willing to be a part of the church are people that would come in and say, I need accountability. I need to come under some authority. And I need it too. Chris Royalty needs it too. And we got to make that commitment together. And that's what that's about. I could go on about that. Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Proverbs 3:5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Matthew 28:20, maybe you've heard this one. This is out of something called the Great Commission. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It's all over Scripture. Read the Psalms. Read the Proverbs. You're just going to see time and time again where God is saying, take my word and read it and meditate on it and let it change you. Let me speak to your heart. So many people say, Chris, I want to know what God's will is for my life. This is it. This is God's will for your life. It's God's will for my life. It's God's will for the church. You say, Chris, I don't get it. I don't understand. You read this. God will speak to your heart, and he will show you the things, the passions of your heart that he wants you to act on. You begin living that kind of a life, God is going to use you to transform this world, and he's going to be glorified, he and his kingdom. It's an amazing thing, the power of God through his word, when we allow him to speak into our lives with it. Which leads me to my last point. Influence. You ever think about who influences you? We're all influenced. I'm influenced by people. I'm influenced by my friends. Influenced by other pastors on our staff, other pastors that I listen to and I think are godly men. I have people in my life. I had somebody I called last night because I'm honestly just kind of praying through a big decision right now. I'm just really troubled about it. And I called someone last night that's a godly person and just said, I need you to talk with me about this for a minute and pray with me. Who influences your life? So, Chris, what does that have to do with any of this? If you look through these passages of Scripture, in this passage, in chapter 4, just chapter 4 here, by the way, verse 3, we see how Israel's sin affects so many things. How many things? Here you go, verse 3. "Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." That is a product of the influence of Israel's sin. You go further. Verse 14. Verse 14, if you go down to the end of it, you see a people without understanding shall come to ruin. You know what that's talking about? People without understanding is referring back to the passage about going to the priest. These priests right here that it's talking about, not godly men. They were seeking sin more than they were seeking God. And God is calling them out. And now he is saying, because you have turned from my knowledge of my word, you can go back and read that in chapter in verse 6, that because if you have turned from my knowledge, you've led the people astray. And then in verse 14 it says, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Go to verse 15. Verse 15 it says, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. What's that speaking of? That's saying Israel has influence on Judah and may very well lead them into sin. You go even further down, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. What's God saying there? He's saying, quit hanging out with people that are leading you into sin. Say, Chris, I thought I'm supposed to go love the sinner and, you know, love on them. Absolutely. But they shouldn't be the people that influence your life. Godly men and women are what you need around you. Again, small group, home team, hello. We need those people in our lives. I need those people in my life. The people that we are around affect us. They influence us. I mean, this is like leadership principles 101. You know, leaders have great influence. Leadership affect people. The truth is, people affect leadership as well. We need checks and balances. We need, if we're caught in sin, we need someone that loves us enough that they would come up to us and say, bro, sis, you're in sin. I'm worried about you. You know what we're so prone to do, though? If somebody did that to us, we'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't be throwing stones here. I know you're not perfect because... Yeah, you know. And the truth is that Scripture teaches us, yes, not to judge, but Scripture does teach us as a church that we are holding one another accountable and that we are supposed to judge one another as believers that are committed to the body of Christ, church membership. Here's the thing. Some of you are just straight up faking it. You don't know the Lord. You put on a face. People think you do, but you don't. I listened to a message this week by a guy by the name of Francis Chan. Incredible pastor. I have a large respect for this guy. And he feels led to leave this church that he started many, many years ago. And it's a very successful church out in California. And he doesn't even know what God is calling him to do, but he just knew that he's not supposed to stay, that he's supposed to start seeking what this is. And he and his family are leaving the church, and the church blessing them, you know, just loving on them through this and everything. And I listened to Francis's last message at his church this past week. And you know the thing that he was most concerned about were the people that were faking it. He said, for those of you that know the Lord, I don't have to worry about you. And I know that God doesn't want me to worry for you because you know the Lord. And I know that you're going to have struggles, but you're going to seek the Lord through this. And that's my prayer for you. He said, but for those of you that don't know the Lord, for those of you that have been coming to church all of your life or whatever, and it's just a big show, he said, my heart breaks for you. And you will never understand any of this until you trust the Lord with all of your heart. And some of you need to trust the Lord today. Some of you don't know Jesus. And you've made it so scientific that you refuse to ever take that step. The truth is that the law, we can't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. But you know what? There's somebody that fulfilled the law. And it was Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he died on a cross. And in the process of dying, in his death, he took what we deserve for our sin. And all we got to do is believe and have faith in him. All we got to do is say, you know what? I'm all yours. I've done it my way, and it is so jacked up so far that I have figured out at this point that it's not going to get any better. Jesus, take me. Take control. Be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't mean that everything just goes hunky-dory and it's some big Cinderella story, but at the end of the day, when you're saved, it does mean that you have eternity in heaven with him and you begin this beautiful, beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. And for the first time in your life, the Holy Spirit will live in your heart and you will actually be able to choose the beauty of God over the beauty of sin. And that in of itself is an amazing thing because, friends, let me tell you something. For those of us that we feel like we are chained to our sin, those of you that are believers and you feel like, you know, you've got this sin that you can't kick, I'm just telling you, you're not a slave to sin anymore. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are not a slave to sin. We have been freed from our sin, which means that the lies that Satan tells us in the back of our head are not true anymore. That, oh, you will never kick this habit. You will never stop doing this thing. You can do it because God lives in you. He can do it, and he has done it. And Satan loves for believers to think that they don't have freedom in Christ, that they're still slaves to sin, and we're not slaves to sin because in the cross we were freed. And the beauty of God becomes so much greater than the beauty of sin, because once we see it that way, we see that that sin at the end of the little race that we're going to run with it is just going to lead to destruction, versus the beauty of God over here is going to lead to everlasting life, is going to lead to true freedom, and it's going to lead more and more to holiness every time we choose it over sin. We need, as a people, to pray more that we would follow God even when no one else does. And I think that that's where a lot of us are today, is that we're just making excuses because we've seen everybody else do this, that, and other, and we're just blaming it on them. Like, well, I'm just doing what I got taught. And you know what? It is time for us to own our sin, because Jesus died on the cross so that we could. It is time for us to recognize that it's not anybody else's fault that we made a boo-boo and that we keep making boo-boos, but that we're going to say, okay, God, I want to choose you. And we need to pray for that. We need to pray that we would be a people that would choose God even when no one else does, that we would strive for holiness even when no one else does. Because at the end of the day, if we don't, some of us will end up walking away because we will have found other things in this life that we love more than Jesus. And when we get to the end of life, those things will be gone. We need Jesus. And if you don't have him, you need Jesus. We fall to our sin at times because we don't have the knowledge of God written on our hearts. Yeah, there's plenty of other reasons, but I'm telling you, God is pointing to a huge one here today, and he's saying, look, he's saying, yeah, you got sin. I will be worshiped. But here's the thing. My truth has power. Let me speak it into your life. Let me work through you. Let me be the influence on you that influences others toward the kingdom of God. Let's quit being stubborn like the heifer. Let's start following Christ like we really love him, like the sheep. Let's pray together. God, your word is amazing. God, I'm an idiot. I know I feel that way. God, we're sinners. God, I just pray, Lord, that we would be influenced by you, that we would look to you for that more than anyone on this earth or anything. God, that our identity wouldn't be wrapped up in things of this world. God, that it wouldn't be wrapped up in titles. That our identity wouldn't be wrapped up in how good we look. That our identity wouldn't be wrapped up in job descriptions. But God, that our identity would be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, God, I pray that they would run to you. God, I pray that they would run to you today. God, just have them come talk to someone in the back of the room. Lord, whatever it means, talk to the person that they came with. Lord, may they seek you with all of their heart, and may you find them there. Lord, save those that are unsaved. Lord, and for those of us that already know you, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be a people, Lord, that we would follow you even when no one else does. God, I pray that we would pray that every day for the rest of our life. God, that we would follow you when no one else does. God, that our love for you would be real and it wouldn't be fake. God, guide us and direct us. May our worship be true and honorable to you. In your name I pray.